Let's go ahead and open with prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, I need you to help us. Lord, I want to again dedicate this Bible series to you. Lord, as we go through your word, this is your word, not ours. And Lord, we know we are fallen creatures, and without you, we have no hope. And we thank you for the hope that we find in your word. I'd ask you to illuminate your word to us, Lord, as we travel through this journey, Lord. Help us to learn lessons here in Genesis about the wonders of your plan and your plan of redemption, not only creation, but how you redeemed a fallen man who rebelled against you, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen us and bless this time, Lord. We bless this series and help each one of us as we teach through it, Lord. And I pray that you would lay it on the hearts of those here to read through the Bible and to study it carefully on their own and on our own, Lord. May we each be dedicated to fall in love with your word more and more than we ever have before. That you would be our vision, Lord, for 2026. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. Title of the message, I think, would be The Greatest Curse and the Greatest Blessing. The Greatest Curse and the Greatest Blessing. Here, this picture was from Benjamin Netanyahu, the leader of Israel in 2024. And he was holding up the blessing, a blessing and a curse sign, the curse of the map of these nations that are trying to destroy them, and the blessing that God promised to Israel. And the blessing that Israel truly is in that region. And I find it remarkable that those on the right, especially since the assassination of Charlie Kirk, have instead of reviving and finding revival, they have found unity with those on the left in a strange demonic hatred, an anti-Semitic hatred of Israel. And so we're going to explore this morning God's covenant with Abraham that'll tie into where we are today. We'll tie it together, the blessing and the curse. And if you look in Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his own image. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now, why is God saying us plurally? Let us. God singular says, let us plural make man in our image. That is a first real picture of the Trinity. And we will see that later as Jesus in his prayer in John 17 said, was praying to God, and he said, the glories I had with you before the world was, and that Jesus was the creator. He's praying to the Father. And so there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are in communion here in creation. And we see them all at some point credited with creation. So God, Elohim, God singular, said, let us, that him being the im at the end of Elo, that's a plural ending. God said, let us make man in our image. That's how we translate that to English. And God blessed them. So here we see the first blessing in Genesis 1, 26 through 28. And verse 28 says, then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. We mentioned this morning, that man always, after the fall, man was always rebelling against God. They want to like stick together in these overpopulated cities. And we saw, and that's where the filth of America largely comes from, the big cities. And it always has been that way from the beginning. The people want to congregate together, live too closely together, and not spread out and fill the earth. As God said, we still haven't filled the earth to a large degree. But we'll see that at Babel, the people coming together in rebellion against God when he said, spread out and fill the earth. And they said, no, we don't want to be scattered. We want to stick together. And then we see the sin of fallen man rising up. But here, God's intent, he looked at his creation. He created all things in 6 days and rested on the seventh. We see, know that those were literal days, because he said evening and morning after each day. And then in Exodus chapter 20, when he blessed the Sabbath, and he mentions the Sabbath there, as God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So he wants us to have, he gives the charge of the Sabbath to Israel, 6 literal days, and then he rested on the seventh. So we have more comprehensive teaching on that from the last time we went through the Bible. And we're going to continue to post that on our website. You can sort through on our website for our teaching in Genesis. You can just click on the book in the Bible, click on Genesis, and you'll find all our teaching there. I'm not going to focus on creation this time. I'm going to focus on God's covenant to Abraham with Abraham and Israel as we go through this. Let's see if I can go to the next slide here. You know, as we think of that vision, this was us yesterday. We hiked with Michael and Amara, and I hiked up Mount Guadalupe Mountain in the Guadalupe Wilderness. It's the highest peak in Texas. And it was actually a pretty challenging hike. We're from Colorado. You might think, well, we've got higher mountains. We do. We like to hike out there. But this was pretty challenging to try to get up and down in a day. It's about 10 miles round trip and many thousands of feet up. And I can guarantee you that had we not had a vision yesterday of what we wanted to accomplish, that we would have turned around much sooner. I mean, there would have been no reason to keep on going because we were sort of getting miserable on this hike, because it was literally like thousands of feet and many miles of ascent. And it was just nonstop. And it's just like, it was beautiful, a beautiful area of Texas. But we had a vision in mind. We had a vision. We wanted to get to the top. And when we got there, it felt really good. Felt really good to finally get up to the top, and it pushed us to keep going, to have a vision. And so we're hoping, and I think from the beginning, the Lord wanted his vision was for us to commune with him, to have a relationship with him, and to study his word from start to finish. So I wanted to encourage you as we get into this, and we start getting more specific in the teaching, the Bible is a big book. It's actually 66 books. And there's a lot there, and it seems intimidating. But if the end is to be closer with our Creator, we begin with the end in mind. What pushed us on yesterday to get to the top and then to come all the way back down was because we wanted to reach the summit. And if you want to reach the summit in a relationship with the Lord, you've got to commune with him through reading his word. You've got to commune with him, and you've got to know, hey, that is the end in mind. It should not be a burden. It should be a pleasure to carry on with the Lord as he transforms our mind in his word. So I also wanted to take a look back on 2025. A lot of things happened, and these are just things that I picked that stuck out to me as I was thinking back on 2025. I mean, Trump's return to office was absolutely unprecedented and remarkable. If you think about what happened in the last 4 years, that was a major, major event and world-shaking event. Whether you love him or you hate him, it has shaken the world. And we saw it even just as recently as yesterday. We've taken the Venezuelan ruler captive, a corrupt leader who's responsible for tens of thousands of deaths in the United States through the drugs that they traffic in here. But whether you agree with that or not, these things are shaking the world. And the blowing up Iran's facilities, that's changed the Middle East big time. We saw all kinds of the rise of AI is having a huge impact in the world. That was a major increase in 2025. We also saw thankfully, the decline of DEI and the woke agenda to some degree, which has been refreshing. We saw a major assassination. We've seen many, many Christians killed across the world. Over 7,000 Nigerian Christians killed by Islamists in the first 220 days of 2025. And that's just in Nigeria. Much Christian persecution. And the most public, well-known martyr of our time would have been Charlie Kirk, killed in front of everybody, likely by the left, who, and I say I don't buy into a lot of the conspiracies. I'll need to see more evidence of that. But people who had been threatening to kill him for many, many years actually followed through and killed him. And so regardless of what you think about that, it seemed like it sparked a revival. And we begin to see a revival. 11% increase in Bible sales, record increases I pulled up the wrong one here. It was more than 11% in since September after his assassination. Record increases in Bible sales, and that sparked what seemed to be a revival. Except this funny thing happened, and the right suddenly became incessant against this rage against Israel, joining really forces to some degree with the left that's been doing this for a long time, and that's been fiercely dividing the right. So we find ourselves today in an interesting place, at least in my view, not only prophetically, potentially prophetically, but the need for clarity has never been greater. The need for clarity in God's word has never been greater. And so I'm hoping at that vision that you will all join us in sincerely reading and studying the word of God as we go through this. Study it in your own lives. That is our goal, to bring motivation to this. So again, I read the original blessing, and then we know what happened. The fall happened in Genesis chapter 3, and just a brief review of that. What Eve did when she took of that fruit in verse 6, she had been told not to, and she knew it. So this is going to be, she was deceived by the serpent and rebellion against the command of God. So in verse 6, it says, 3 verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Now, many people go, just eating a fruit, you hear skeptics scoff at that. God would curse humanity. But this is the plight, the lust of the flesh. She saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, the pride of life. So John said, all of the things in the world represented here, whether it's rebelling against God and eating a fruit, or rebelling against God in murdering Nigerian Christians, this is rebellion against God. That's where it leads. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is the heart of fallen humanity. This is, we talked last hour that in John 3:19, Jesus said, this is the condemnation. Light came into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light. They agape love their sin. That's that word there for the love of sin. And they're willing to die for their sin. Even in the midst of great judgment and signs and even miracles, people will cling on to their sin. Look at even the Pharisees who knew that Christ rose from the dead would conspire against him to try to hang on to their power, knowing he's the Messiah. They would rebel against the Messiah because they agape loved their darkness rather than light. So there's a warning that death would enter by sin. And we know that Romans chapter 5 said sin and death spread to all men after Adam and Eve sinned. So we see that curse of sin on the world, which explains the broken world that we live in now. People say, why is the world so broken? Why is so many things wrong in the world? Because of sin. And there's great, very simple answer. We rebelled against God. And in many times in our own life, we will, again, I mentioned this the last time I spoke. People want a pill for their depression rather than Jesus. I don't want Jesus. Don't give me Jesus. Give me a pill. Give me a pill. And we say, well, if you came to the light, you probably wouldn't need this mental health treatment and medication. But if we would come and bow the knee to Christ, but people say, no, I don't want Jesus, give me a pill for those things. But we find ourselves in pain and turmoil and in a curse because of the rejection of Christ. So we move forward. We see murder. And again, I mentioned that, killing Nigerian Christians. You know, we say, well, Eve just ate a fruit. What's the big deal? One of the very next sins is murder. Cain murders Abel. You see what it leads to. Rebellion against God, even in a what we might call a small way, is not a small way at all, because it leads to something bigger. And if you want to hear a message on the way of Cain, I would encourage you to listen to that. That's on our website, message titled The Way of Cain. We went through that in the book of Jude not just a few months ago, Way of Cain. And so we see murder came into the world, and then we see that it spread to all humanity. Now we're in only about 1,600 years after creation. Man is so wicked that God is going to wipe the face of the earth of mankind, and he brings the flood in Genesis chapter 6. We see that God brought the flood, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. And I really appreciated Jason reading that this morning. It tied in so wonderfully to the theme. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. That's Genesis 6:8. Noah found grace. And I was listening yesterday on our trip to up to the Guadalupe Mountains about the story of Martin Luther and his journey to find grace. To find grace. He thought it was by works. He thought he could please God by reforming himself to such a degree in the Catholic Church and becoming a monk. And he thought, I can find grace in God in God's eyes by actually reforming my life and doing enough good works that God's going to finally look at me and say, he's worthy of having peace and of heaven. And he only found that the more he tried to do to earn that, it wasn't that the good works were bad. It was the motivation behind the works. He's trying to do them to earn a right place with God. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And when Martin Luther read about Abraham, which we'll read here shortly, that grace and salvation are accounted, righteousness is accounted to us by grace through faith, and that it's not of works, that freed Martin Luther to set a revival like the modern world has never seen. And really, he exposed the corruption in the church that was so wicked because they were hiding the word of God behind the Latin language and behind the clergy. Nobody can read it but us. Nobody has access to it but us. And it will only read it in Latin. And these ignorant wolves who didn't understand the word of God and would only read it in Latin kept the people blinded from the word of God. And Martin Luther started a fire to resolve that. He started a revival, and it was beautiful to see. Noah found grace. He built an ark. Noah built an ark. Finding grace in God's eyes is always going to lead to good works. It's going to lead, because I found grace, because I know God delivered me, now I can do things that actually mean something to him. Not to earn my salvation, but because he's my Savior. He's given me a new heart. And so we see that Noah obeyed God, and he built an ark, and through it he condemned the world. And the world that then existed was condemned by the flood. But God saved the world through Noah. And without getting too deeply into this, it's very consistent genetically with who we are here. All of us in this room are related to that bottleneck of families through Noah. And I mentioned this last time about Cindy's DNA. She actually has Shem, Ham, and Japheth all in her DNA throughout the whole, from the whole world. It's really remarkable to see that represented there, and probably most of you in this room do too. And we are all one blood, and that came through the flood, right? And that's where the DNA bottleneck. Science and DNA back that up. They know there was a catastrophic bottleneck that narrowed down humanity to one man, one woman, or to a very small people group. And that is very consistent with what we see in the Great Flood. So when you read this, don't read this as a local flood. This is all of humanity. This is a global flood. It says every high mountain under the whole earth. You've got to read this for what it says. God did not use evolution in creation. God did not just flood a little bit of the world. He did what he said here in Genesis, and we can trust his promises. You get this world, if there's one thing that I can conclude from my experience looking at the world and over time, is that, man, you can't rely on anything that man does. Sooner or later, even the most reliable thing, you know, that Toyota is the most reliable vehicle out there, but they still break down. I like our Toyota. I think it's the best vehicle we bought, but we still have problems with it. And anything man does is ultimately, even the most reliable things they do, are going to break down sooner or later. And especially when they come up with counter theories to the truth of God's word. It always breaks down. And probably through this next year, I may get into more of some of the work I've been doing. I've been doing a lot of study on the paradigms that people create that are actually based in lies, and how it always breaks down. But that leads us to the call of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Now, Abram, I'm just going to call him Abraham. I won't get into all the details there of when his name was changed to Abraham. But Abraham is going to get a promise, not just a temporary promise. This is a promise from the Lord in Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." All the families of the earth will be blessed in Abraham, in the seed of Abraham. Now, what were those promises? Now, we see in here, we see land. A land I will show you. There are land promises here. And there's promises of seed. Through him, the seed of the Messiah was going to come. And it would bring salvation through faith, which we will see in chapter 15 here in a minute. So we see these promises that are not going to be revocable. These promises are reiterated through the scripture. See if I can find it in my notes here real quick. I want to, well, we'll look at Genesis 15, but it says in Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18, you can mark this in your notes. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." In Galatians 3:8, it says the scripture preached before the gospel unto Abraham. So this is speaking of that, the good news that through the seed of Abraham, Christ would come into the world. And we see that reiterated, of course, throughout the New Testament. We see the Messiah line coming through Abraham. We see these promises fulfilled in Abraham and being fulfilled, and some of them have not been fulfilled yet. So we still need to look and carefully study these. But I really want to focus on Genesis chapter 15. We talked about that some this morning in the first hour, but this is beautiful. If you can catch this, this could change everything like it did for Martin Luther, for all of us. In Genesis chapter 15, it says, verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram, in a vision saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. See, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So how do we become righteous before God? Again, this is what Martin Luther found. This verse changed his life when he realized that it's belief in the Lord where we find righteousness. And I find it interesting that this really follows immediately after the story of Abram's defeat of the kings, the slaughter of the kings, as it's called in the book of Hebrews in Genesis 14. And it comes right after the story of Melchizedek. And we talked about this some, but this mysterious man, Melchizedek, verse 18, 14, 18, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And Abraham gave him, Melchizedek, a tithe of all." So who was this man? Priest of the Most High God. This man, Melchizedek. I know we studied that when we went through the book of Hebrews. But this is really remarkable when we see, thinking in terms of Abraham believed the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. On what basis could God account righteousness to fallen creatures? Abraham, who comes from a land of idolatry, a family of idolatry, called out by God to follow him, to believe and be accounted righteous. Here we see Melchizedek of an eternal priesthood line coming out, bringing bread and wine. I want to focus on this for a minute because I think this is really important. I think this is probably one of the most misunderstood aspects of modern Christianity. People do not realize how important this priesthood is. This is not a priesthood of the order of the Levites. This is not, and thank God it isn't, because we could never, that priesthood only brought condemnation. That priesthood brought sacrifices that could never take away sins. That priesthood, it was, the Lord commended it, but this, Christ would not come according to the priesthood of the Aaronic line. He was going to come according to the order of Melchizedek. And I want you to think about this for a minute. This is why it's so important. Revelation chapter 1 says, "He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father." He, being Jesus, has made us kings and priests. Now, if we are kings and priests now, which seems, it seems mysterious, how are we priests? Now, Peter said, and I'll just read what Peter said here in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you want to turn there, chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, a royal priesthood. But he is coming," it says, right after this in Revelation chapter 1, "and he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father." Now, to understand this, I think we have to go back to the book of Hebrews And we have to study more about Melchizedek. We have to learn more about this man, Melchizedek. How could Abram be called righteous before God? On what basis? Hebrews 7, verse 1, it says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abram returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace. So think about this for a minute. The very meaning of the name of Melchizedek is king of righteousness. Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. Now, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, what did he bring with him? He brought bread and wine. He brought bread and wine. Now, who was Melchizedek? King of righteousness, king of peace. And verse 3, Hebrews 7, 3, "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth part of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, through whom they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them receives tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser Abraham is blessed by the better Melchizedek." Abraham is blessed by Melchizedek. And then, verse 17, "For he testifies, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, king of righteousness, king of peace. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness." And that's what I meant by, it's not of the Aaronic priesthood. This is of the order of Melchizedek that Jesus came. "Its weakness and unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' by so much more Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant, not according to the Levitical priesthood, but according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, with that in mind, Jesus himself, in Revelation chapter 1, go back to Revelation chapter 1, Jesus himself said, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come." Now, this is Jesus. He was and who is to come. "And from the seven spirits who is before his throne," verse 5, "and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, has made us kings and priests to his God and Father." Who made us kings and priests? What is his order? It's Melchizedek. It's the order of Melchizedek. What did Melchizedek bring? Bread and wine. He brought bread and wine to Abraham after the slaughter of the kings. Isn't that amazing? And so, how do we exercise? We talked about this morning in the first hour. But how do we exercise our priestly duties then? If we are kings and priests, and Jesus, the great high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, he is the one who has made us kings and priests. What was that new covenant that he brought in? What was the symbols of it? The bread and the wine. As oft as you do this in remembrance of me. This is my body. This is my blood. This is something that is extremely neglected and undervalued in the church. This communion, this New Testament, the symbols of the New Testament, this is how we exercise our priesthood according to the order of Melchizedek through Jesus Christ. That is amazing. And when we do that in remembrance of Him. We are offering the sacrifice that is pleasing to God. We are reminded of that sacrifice that to Him who has loved us and washed us from sin, He's washed us in His own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats. They could never take away sin. They pointed to a different and better priesthood. Someone who is greater than Abraham. A priesthood of a better order than that of the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of Melchizedek. That is the order of the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And so Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And we see Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. On what basis? Looking forward, the bread and wine at that point was looking forward 2,000 years in time to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That would redeem Abraham and redeem all of mankind. That would be the basis of the redemption of Abraham. So Abraham was accounted righteousness. And now we, through the bread and the wine that we bring forth as kings and priests to our God, we lift up the Lord Jesus, looking back 2,000 years in time to that sacrifice once for all that was made for us. It's beautiful, a beautiful, and it's so important that we understand this. We understand these things, and they're right here in Genesis, but it takes a bit of digging to dig them out. Even in the Psalm spoke of Melchizedek when it says he was a priest forever. He's quoting from the book of Psalms in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. So we see this promise to Abraham, and we see it reiterated. We see all the families of the earth bless. The blessing will come through Abraham's seed, Genesis 22. Genesis 26, the promise is reaffirmed to Isaac. And in Genesis 28, the promise is reaffirmed to Jacob. And in the Galatians 3:8, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. The gospel was preached to Abraham. What is the gospel? And how was it preached to Abraham? That you can believe God and be accounted righteous through belief in God. On what basis? The bread and the wine, the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the ultimate sacrifice for sin. Galatians 3:14 said, blessing came to the Gentiles through Christ, and that the seed is Christ. That seed of Abraham is Christ. Romans 4 said, 16 and 17, Abraham is the father of all who believe. And Acts 3, verse 25 and 26, and by the way, that it's that like that father of belief. Abraham's the first one where God says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he's that example, that forerunner to us. Just believe. Believe in him. Jesus said in John 3:16 that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Now belief in him, but this is the condemnation. Light came into the world and men loved darkness rather than light. They love their sin, but we all, in essence, have that old nature. All of us do. We love sin to some degree or another. But will we surrender? Will we, Dario mentioned, denying ourselves this morning? Denying ourselves. Deny the old man. Renounce our sin. And put our trust in the one who paid the price for our sin. Acts 3:25 and 26. The Abrahamic promise was fulfilled in Jesus. And Revelation 5:9, that he is redeemed from every nation, every people, every tribe, every tongue has been redeemed through Jesus. That is amazing. So I want to focus for a minute on this kind of irrational culmination of hatred toward modern Israel and the Jews. Martin Luther fell to that in his later life. Martin Luther himself became influenced with this rabid hatred against Israel and the Jews. And I think he took his eyes off of Scripture and he put it on their stubbornness and their hard heart. But if we keep focused on Scripture, we would see that is exactly what God said they would be. And we should still love them and bless them and pray for the peace of Jerusalem and certainly not curse them. And it was very sad to see what Martin Luther did in his latter years. He, in his younger years, he had blessed them. He was focused on sola scriptura. And during that period, he blessed Israel. And he blessed it. He saw them through that lens. And then he changed that. And sadly, Martin Luther is a great man. And I don't renounce him at all. I'm just saying he fell into this error. And this is an error that we see happening and culminating and boiling up right now. This anti-Israel, anti-Jewish, and it doesn't mean, again, it doesn't mean that we have to agree with everything they do. We understand they're blind. They're a secular nation. I believe that it is a spirit of the Antichrist. It's a spirit that we will see coming up with this irrational hatred of these people. And I want to, and again, it's that central point where it seems like all these people of opposing views, whether it's on the right or Islam, or all kinds of people you would think would never unite are uniting around this hatred of Israel. And it could happen to any of us. And I just want to encourage you to read through these blessings and these promises. Because it's not just about faith in faith spreading to all people, although that's the best part of it. But there also are land promises to Israel. And God is going to come and fulfill those promises, that we will see those fulfilled. And we're also seeing, I believe, we're seeing very clearly the nation of Israel regathered and fulfilled in these last days. And I spoke much more detail on it on a message recently on that called Israel and Zionism, which got us banned from YouTube. Right, Albert? right away that broke our channel there on YouTube. But I get more in detail on that. Most of you heard me speak on that. I won't go over all of that again. But I want to encourage you to look back, carefully look and let the Scripture guide your thinking about Israel. And know these were always a stubborn people. They always were doing things that grieved the Lord, but he chose them and he fulfilled his promises. They broke their promises to the Lord many times, but God is fulfilling his covenant and his promises through them, and he still will. And you still have some that are yet to come. So I want to encourage you to dig into these scriptures more deeply and continue to study. Bring your questions or your discussion items for Wednesday, and we'll talk more in more detail about this. Father, Lord, thank you again for your word, Lord, that we can trust your account, Lord, that we can very simply just believe. And Lord, what an amazing encouragement it is to know that we don't have to try to work our way to be right with you, Lord, but that you already completed the work. And that if we believe, you will give us that new heart that wants to do the things that please you, that wants to live a new life. And Lord, if anybody here hasn't done that, I pray that they would not leave here without believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just admitting that we're sinners, that we're fallen, we inherited that corrupt nature, and agreeing with God that we need a new heart that we can have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for his work, his accomplishment on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. We all bow our knee to the Lord Jesus, King Jesus, the King of peace and the King of righteousness. And we thank you for him. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.